warm welcome to every one of you for being part of what's happening in First Light, especially those of you who are visiting or new to our family. And one thing about First Light, we believe we come together as people who love God and the people whom we know we are always feasting on God's goodness and God's kindness. And even as we serve, even as we deliberate things about what God is speaking to us, we always want to focus on the kingdom. Amen. And this is the only thing Jesus ever taught in his 3.5 years of ministry. He always talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And last week, and I've been sharing with all of you today, we're going to sit in Luke chapter 4 for a few weeks until the Lord says it's time to go somewhere else. But meantime, we're going to look at and going to soak in on Luke chapter 4, in which Jesus began his ministry. And this afternoon, my sermon title is Living According to Your Identity in Christ. Living according to your identity in Christ. How many of you are familiar with your identity? Right? You know who you are. You know what you have in Christ. Identity is like citizenship. If you know you are born in this country or you became migrants, you came here, became citizen, you begin to know about your rights, your privileges, and what you need to do. And then as a citizen, you live up to your responsibility. Everything about the Christian life begins on this point. About living according to our identity is to know your rights, is to know what you have in Christ. And first and foremost, I think the day you know Jesus Christ, okay, how many of you agree with me, you are make a new creation? Okay, that's settled. You are so new that you have to be introduced to yourself one more time. Because your old nature is all gone. That no longer defines you. What defines you is that you are a new creation in Christ. And to be a new creation means there is nothing wrong with you. How many of you agree? You agree the first, you don't agree. If you are new, let's say you buy something from the shop that is new, you make sure it's no defect. Am I right to say that? So if you are a new creation, okay, at least agree with me theologically. There is no defection in you. Agree? You are complete in Christ. You are so complete, there is nothing wrong with you, but there is always something missing in you. Okay, let me unpack. What is missing? Our missing part is the experience of how complete we are. You are complete in Christ. There's nothing wrong with you. But many times, we all feel there's something wrong with us. Okay, no amen for that. If you feel there's nothing wrong with you, you will feel something wrong with your neighbor. Say amen to that. Don't do that. Right, we all know somehow, how come I'm still feeling this way? How come I'm still responding or reacting to this way? The truth is this, is many times there's nothing wrong with us, but there is something missing of our experience of God or experience of Jesus Christ. Let me unpack. A story was told of this man, and this was the good old days when people used to travel by ship. And this guy was traveling from where he was to New York, and he calculated it takes him about 2 weeks to get there. And so he said, well, for my 2 weeks trip on the ship, I better pack something to eat. So he packed dry biscuit, dry meat, he rationed it out. Every time come to the meal time, he will sit by the deck, chewing on his little biscuit, chewing on his little dry meat. And he looked at all the passengers in the ship, they all were going to the restaurant, having fine dining, and they were eating as much as they could, and he wished, I wish I could afford that meal in that ship. As the ship was arriving to New York, the captain came to him and said, are you enjoying your trip? He said, yes, I am enjoying my trip. But one thing, sir, the captain was asking this man, I noticed you never join us for any meal. You're always sitting by the deck, chewing on your dry meat and your dry biscuit. How come? He said, well, the truth is this, I could afford the ticket, but I can't afford the meal. And the captain say, the truth is, all meals come with a fare. You could have eaten anything because all the food came with your ticket. This is a picture of many of us as believers. We all are traveling with Jesus Christ. but somehow we are still existing on dry biscuits and dry meat. We do not know all the blessing that we have, all the rights and privileges are ours the day we believe in Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's nothing wrong with you. But there's something missing in you. And so this is what we're going to learn today. And this is my next point. Next slide is build your identity on who God says you are. Okay, build your identity on who God says you are. And one thing about the Christian life, and sometimes we will say this in Bible study or the songs that we sing, we often use this phrase, Christ in me, I in Christ. Remember? Christ in me, I in Christ. But if you really unpack this, what does it mean? When we say I am in Christ, if you look at all the scriptures of Paul, when I say I am Christ, it talks about our union. We have been united with Jesus Christ. And all he has accomplished for us is now ours. Amen? It means I am in Christ. So what Christ has accomplished for us is now ours. We have been transformed by what he has done for us through his finished work. Christ has done everything possible for us. That's why when I say I am in Christ, it means I have entered into the gospel rest. And that's why when you look at what Paul says in Ephesians, now we are sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. How many of you believe that? No, I'm 8200 stroke. No. You are now in Christ. You are sitting with him in heavenly places because you are in Christ. Every time you read a passage talks about you are in Christ, it is an affirmation, it is a confirmation of you benefiting everything that Christ has done for you. You have entered into the gospel rest. But there's some parts of scripture that will not say you are in Christ, but rather it will say Christ is in you. Right? So if you want to understand Christ is in me and I am in Christ, you must spend time meditating on the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians. Again and again, I tell you guys, these two epistles are what we call the twin epistles. One will tell you about the church in Christ. Okay? That's Ephesians. Then Colossians talks about Christ in the church. So in our Christian experience, if you really want to grow well and mature and benefit from what you have in Christ, read these two epistles concurrently. And some parts is so similar. Some verses is as if it's repetitive, but actually it gives you a wonderful revelation. So when I say about Christ in me, I'm talking about how Christ is functioning in us, that he is working in and through us. He has given us gifts in which we live up the Christian life. Amen. So, I in Christ means these are my rights and privileges. But Christ in me talks about my responsibility. It talks about what I'm supposed to do in terms of the kingdom. Whether we are migrants or we are born here, whether we agree politically or we disagree theologically, you know one thing about us, we are all made one in Christ. How we understand politics, how we understand things in life, you know, sometimes can cause tension. By the end of the day, I will tell you, there's something that pulls us together. Right? So even as Australian, you know, we can disagree about stuff. But I always told you something. Whenever you see an accident on the road, everyone will come out in a car and help that person. How many of you agree? They won't ask you, what's your political alignment? Do you agree with me on the end times? No. If someone is in danger or someone is hurting, everyone comes together to help that person because they will say, this is what it means to be Australian. Believe in fair go, helping the disadvantaged, always cheering for the underdogs. And so in a kingdom likewise, we can have differing view, but at the end of the day, there's something that pulls us together, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is calling us into something. When I talk about Christ, I am in Christ, I'm talking about my transformation. But when I talk about Christ in me, I'm talking about my empowerment. Everything about a Christian life is to know our identity and build our identity on what God says about us. The next slide is this. My next point is, who you are defined, sorry, bad English, who you are defines what you do. Who you are defines what you do. All right? In the kingdom, we are all sons and daughters. But we all, like Jesus, we learn from him. Is what he's saying in Ephesians, we take on the posture of a servant. We serve each other. Though I know my rights, I know my privileges, I take on the posture to serve. So you could be a top CEO of a company, but you can play with your children like one of them. You do not say, hello, I'm a CEO. I don't play this kind of game. You don't do that. Though you have a high position because you are related to that child, you behave like a good parent. Likewise, in the kingdom, we are sons and daughters, we are citizens of heaven, and yet the way, the posture that we take is always a servant. How we can serve one another. But we are not servants, we are sons and daughters, because if you look at people who serve God with a servant mindset, they only perform duties. They only do what they need to do and do no more. But sons and daughters are different. Sons and daughters have responsibility. They know the desires of the Father and they seek to please the Father because they know the Father is pleased with them. But if the Christian life is just all about, I am in Christ, I thank God I'm saved, I have everything that I need and full stop, and not living out what it means of Christ in me, we are not living the fullness of the Christian life. It is truncated somewhere. Let's do an experiment, okay? I'm going to ask you all to take a deep breath and I'm asking you to keep on breathing until I ask you to stop. Okay? Take a deep breath. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. Stop. Now let it out slowly. How many of you took a deep breath and halfway you stop breathing? You can't even breathe anymore. You feel breathless. And this is something about some of us in the Christian life, we keep on rejoicing of all the benefits and all the blessing that we have. We keep on breathing and keep on taking in. But there's nothing coming up. Somehow we feel so-called choke up, right? But let's try the other way. If I ask you to now breathe out and keep breathing out and keep breathing out, matter of time, you will also become breathless. And there's some of us is like that. We keep on serving. We keep on giving. We keep on serving. We keep on giving. But there is no, what I call, receiving. And then there's no, in one sense, a releasing. If we don't learn how to rest in what we have in Christ, we can't flow with Him. And this is not what Christ has for us. And so in one sense, when we are breathing in, it talks about who we are, our identity. It's about our authority. Because authority, especially for those of us, we believe we've been given authority and power. Authority often talks about your responsibility. Right? And you're given power. And power is always a focus on your abilities. And so all believers have authority. We've been given responsibilities as sons and daughters, and then at the same time, we have been given power, the ability to exercise our authority. And going back to Luke chapter 3, this is what happened. The next slide is that Jesus went to get baptized. It says here, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God happy with Jesus? Yes. How did God describe Jesus? You are my beloved son. And God talks about this relationship is, I am well pleased. Next question is, has Jesus begun his ministry yet? No. Jesus had not started his ministry and God is already pleased with him. Why? Because God says, you belong to me. You came from me. I am not just happy with you, I'm pleased with you. As he is, so are we in this world. So if God sees Christ that way, will not God say the same thing about you? On the day you came to God, he said, you are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. Even before you do anything, the Father is always pleased with you. And when you begin to realize about I am in Christ and Christ in me, there is no failure in the kingdom. You can't fail if Jesus is working and operating through you. But there are lessons to learn. Sometimes we say, oh, I fail as a believer. You can't fail. Impossible to fail. It's just there are lessons you refuse to learn. And so how? Learn it again. That's all. Some of us are learning the same lesson for the past 10 times. Right? God has sent all his angels to help you, and all the angels now are on R&R. They say, oh God, please help him to pass this time. We need the rest. But the truth is this, God says he is pleased with us, and Jesus is one person who knows who he is, who knows who he is and what he was called to do. And this is likewise that how God described us in Jesus, that we are accepted in the beloved. This is what Paul says in Ephesians, that God make us accepted in the beloved. And the word beloved means to be full of grace. That means God has accepted us with full of grace. So in that sense, you are put on a first class seat, even you don't have a ticket. Right? It's good that sometimes you travel in economy, they bump you up to first class. Happened to me one time. I hope it happens again next time. But imagine if you never bought a ticket and then you got bumped up to first class. You and I, we couldn't save ourselves. But here is God, through his grace, through Jesus Christ, save us, and then he now makes us sit in heavenly places. But look at Jesus. Now he knows who he is. Luke chapter 4 opens for us, saying this, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. As I said last week, not all spiritual warfare is demonic. Many times we have been taught that spiritual warfare must be the devil. Right? And so we exhaust a lot of strength fighting the devil. What if your spiritual warfare is not sent by the devil? But it is God sending you to confront the devil. We are always good in a defensive that the devil is up to get us. What if we think the other way, we are up there to get the devil? Say to your neighbor, there's nothing wrong with you. But there's something missing in you. You need to be on offensive. And this is what happened for Jesus. His spiritual warfare with the devil was God-directed. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to confront the devil and defeat him. Jesus was completing something Adam didn't. Adam was in a garden, and here was the evil one tempting him. Said, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And Adam has forgotten he was already like God because he was made in the image and likeness of God. Instead of talking back to the devil, using his identity to fight the temptation, Adam fell because he could not believe God was so good. But Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, where there was no fruit trees, right? There was no apple, there was no jackfruit, and saddest of all, no durian. So who will fall into temptation easier? In one sense, Jesus will fall into temptation because he was hungry, the Bible says. Unlike Adam, he had everything, and yet he still got tempted. But here was Jesus, and then Jesus began to quote scripture. And here was this. Is that Jesus used his identity. This is who God says I am. As I said to you, I say to you again, the devil has only one weapon against us. That is always make us question our identity. And he makes us question our identity by insinuating that God is not as good or as gracious as he makes himself to be. If he cannot make you question God, he will make you question your identity. You know, once in a while, I meet people who will say, I need to leave church. I'll say, why you leave church? I need to go and find myself. I say, church is the best way you find yourself. Why? Because everyone here is going to get you one way and another. You can't find yourself out there. Find yourself in here. Because many times when we say, I need to go and find myself, it means there is something wrong with me. I don't feel complete. I'm like a donut. I'm a hole in the center of my life. But what is with God is that I did not make you incomplete. I make you complete in Jesus. There's nothing wrong with you, but there is something missing of your experience with me. And that's why the devil will say to Jesus, if you are the Son, Jesus is already the Son, not if. He used the word if as well to Adam and Eve and say, you know, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. See, God has nothing against us trying to be divine. But what he's against is us doing it without him. In fact, God's agenda is to make us divine in a sense is that we are making this image. Jesus died for our sin, and then the best part, he gives us the Holy Spirit. If you had a spirit in you, Paul says you are now mobile churches everywhere you go. You are the living temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not think this is God's agenda to make us like him? But until we go to heaven, until we have a glorified body, meantime, if I have a new identity in Christ, I can believe God will heal my emotion. God will heal my damaged mindset. God will heal me of my physical ailment so that as Christ is, so I am in this world. You are complete in Christ. But sometime for all of us, we don't have a complete picture of who we are. See, many times we often think we are like jigsaw puzzle, that kind of 25,000 pieces. So your whole Christian life is not a piece everything together. Why if the Christian life is not a jigsaw puzzle? It is a portrait waiting to be revealed. I didn't say that. Paul says that in Ephesians. You are God's masterpiece. Made in Christ. Say to your neighbor, you are a masterpiece. Now, some of you look like Picasso. Now, the thing is this. Every step of your Christian life is like a chapter. It is not the whole book. The season you're in right now, thank God, is a chapter, not the whole book. Okay, that book will end up like a horror, right? But the book that you are written in is called the Book of Life. It's thriller. You can't wait till what happens the next chapter. So if you don't like the season you're in right now, thank God it's only a chapter, not the whole book. And that's why Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. First and foremost, Jesus knew who he was. And he knew what he was supposed to do. He said, God has anointed me. And the word anointing means the blessing of the Messiah. So in one sense, the Messiah is a verb. God has messiahed me to do this. And God has messiahed you as well. You have anointing. And as I said last week, like sometimes we go for some prophetic meeting, people say, oh, God has given you a double portion. Now we don't need a double portion. We have all in Christ. His Spirit is in us. And then this is what happened. He said, I'm called to proclaim the good news. If you look at the category of people he listed, the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, these are categories of people, but these are not the identities. These are people who have been disadvantaged, downtrodden, people who have been made captives. There's a difference between a captive and a prisoner. Captive means someone has captured you. A prisoner, oh, you commit some crime, now go to prison. So if you are captive of something, that means someone has put thoughts in you, giving you wrong ideas about life, or you have been traumatized, or you've gone to a situation in which you end up just cannot break free from a spirit of fear, a spirit of affliction. But sometimes you can be a prisoner of your own thoughts. No one put that in you. Somehow you put it in yourself. Because you expose yourself to some reading, to some stuff in life that makes you both a captive as well as a prisoner. But here Jesus said, I come to proclaim. Proclamation is law. When Jesus said he make a proclamation, he is telling you the constitution of the kingdom. That he is here telling you something that is not a good idea, it's not an opinion, but it is law. That I'm here to set those who are disadvantaged and I'm going to prosper them. For those who are captives, whether they're captured by sin or by the sin of others, I'm here to set you free. And recovery of sight to the blind. Here is about people who have been in a dungeon for so long, where you take them out of their dungeon into the bright daylight. Their eyes suddenly had to squint. They had to adjust to the light. Because they are so used to the darkness. And John says, Jesus said to us in Gospel of John, people love the darkness. But here, is Jesus saying, I'm come to bring you out of your dungeon that you may see yourself in the most marvelous light. What does it mean? In closing, a couple of things I just want to bear in place is that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he knew God has activated him to change the destiny of people. But much more is Jesus can save us and then he leave us alone, or Jesus save us and then he give us his spirit so that it is through that he works on our new identity. He's saying to those who are downtrodden, for those who are disadvantaged, in my kingdom, there's no poor people. In my kingdom, there's no prisoner. In my kingdom, there's no captives. In my kingdom, there are those who are not blind. But they live well in the days of their life. In closing, there's one thing I want to share is that looking at this passage, and I will go in again and again and again for the next few weeks, but at this time, I begin to realize something. God is challenging me as well as challenging us. It's wonderful that, we are in Christ. We are benefiting everything Christ has done for us. But how about us living out our life that Christ is truly in us? What about Christ has anointed us to do the same thing? To see people who are caught in bondage, to see people who are prisoners of their own thoughts or are being captivated by some things that is not of this world. Of this world, but not of the kingdom. People who have been downtrodden and disadvantaged. I'm glad that there are people in our midst who are caring for the refugees or people, the street communities, heart for mission. These are wonderful, but there's something God is calling you and I, is that there is a season God wants to activate us. Are you a new creation in Christ? Yes. There's nothing wrong with you, but there's something missing. I think what is missing for us as a community is for us to step into our God-given ministry and calling. And God wants to activate us prophetically. Right? And so, in 2 Fridays' time, if you are available and you had this same hunger, I had this conversation with Joanne, with Rina for a while, and we've been weighing on this assignment God is calling us to do, is to come together on Friday night, 17th of November, 7:30, right? We're going to give you more information, but put the date down, right? We're going to come together to worship. We're going to come together asking God to activate us, that we will step into signs and wonders, step into the things God has put in our heart. How many of us want that? We don't want to keep on breathing and breathing and breathing and there's no releasing. But neither do we want to keep on serving and serving, serving, but we're not receiving what God has for us. And I believe the season ahead for us as a church, as I said this before, God has given us a location. And God has given us accreditation. But now God is leading us to activation. So, come alongside. If you there's hunger in you, there's a willingness within you, come alongside, because God is going to do something. And we're going to start at least once a month. But next year, okay, this is a good favor. I mobilize all the kingdom prophets, all the kingdom apostles in our city to come to help us. So we're going to do this together every few months. We're going to come together just to have a time of just soaking in what God has for us. And all my friends say, yes, I'll help you. See, my face is a little big. Now, this is this is what God's going to do. Why does he want to do that? Because he doesn't want us to live our life just having the enjoyment of I am in Christ. But he wants us also to have the delight of Christ in me. Don't always think the pastor is the one who's going to call someone who is blind to the eyes open. Don't always believe the pastor is the only one who's going to see people are demon bound, being set free. You could be it. You could be the one. So say to your neighbor, there's nothing wrong with you. There's only something missing in you. So come, right? Something good is going to happen. That's all right. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We thank you that you're calling us to live according to our identity, not by our own opinions, not by our own feeling, or by our own emotion. Teach us the truth of what it means to be truly transformed by you. Teach us the joy of being empowered by you. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, just stretch your hand to your neighbor. Just stretch your hand to the left, to the right. Just stretch up. And just at this time, I want you to just to act together with me to be blessing that neighbor. Father, in Jesus' name, whoever our hands are touching right now, the Lord, let them know the truth that they are beloved of yours. They are accepted by you. There's nothing wrong with them, but what you want them to have is your experience of who you are. That you be the loving Father, you be the gracious Father. That Father, I just pray, stir within them, the desire to be truly sons and daughters of the kingdom. That Father, I pray in Jesus' name, the hands that's outstretched, those hands will do signs and wonders and miracles. Those hands in Jesus' name will see doors that are closed open, and they're going to see life change because of who you are to them. In Jesus' name, amen.